Are we working today? Ah, yes. We've been studying the book of Daniel for the last many weeks. And if there's one thing that we've learned in Daniel, it's that God is King of Kings, and he rules in the affairs of men. That's an important thing for us to grasp. From the very beginning of Daniel's story, we find God's fingers in the middle of everything. He's helping Daniel and his friends when they were struggling with, when they were troubled by the king. And then he troubled the king so that he could draw his heart, and he revealed his plans for the future, and he guided the course of their history. Paul says it this way. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has this big picture context. He has determined the boundaries and the times when nations get to exist and where they get to be. And so we saw the Babylonian Empire rise. And we saw the Persians take over, and then they began to grow. And then we saw the Greeks take over, and the Greek Empire had to split into four. We saw the Romans, right? And then we saw Jesus being crucified by that Roman power. God, he predicted all of this in advance, and all the big players and the time frames for this story are predicted and determined by God. He is the one that rules in the affairs of men. Today we're going to explore the last three chapters of Daniel, and I want you to see a big picture finale for this book. It's beautiful, it's amazing, and there's lots and lots of details we're not going to get into today. So if you were really, really hoping that we were going to go line by line through Daniel 11 today, I'm sorry, we're not going to do that, but I'm going to give you the stuff you need to apply this to your Christian experience today. There are very few things that the Bible describes Daniel doing, but it often talks about him praying. He was a man of prayer, as much or more than anything else that he did. Daniel chapter 2, he was praying when he was under threat of his life, and God gave him a vision. Daniel 6, despite a death decree, he was praying at the window. And again, we find him praying in Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 10. If the central theme about God in Daniel is that God rules over the affairs of men, then the central theme about men in Daniel is that we need to submit ourselves to his plan and pray, asking him for his help in our lives. And even though God is this architect of history, he's the one that sees the big picture of everything, he is also the God who heard Daniel's prayer and answered one person. That's an amazing thought. Now, interestingly, Daniel had a trajectory in his life. He started out praying for his needs. God, they're about to kill us. Could you please give me a vision? But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10, he's an 80-year-old man. And the concerns of a teenager aren't the same as the concerns of an 80-year-old. Am I right? Anybody 80 here? Am I right? Yes, things change a bit. And Daniel's experience changed, and he began to pray not for his own needs, but he began to pray for bigger picture things. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and let's just read a little bit of this. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he'd been studying, he'd been figuring something out that God had planned and prophesied. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And then verse 16, you skip forward there, it says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Now, was God furious? Not the way Daniel thought. Daniel thought it was going to be another 2,300 years that the sanctuary was going to be desolate, and so he's pleading with God to honor the 70-year period that he had first prophesied. Daniel didn't quite understand the picture here, so when he prays, let your fury be turned away, keep that context in mind. Now, the conclusion of Daniel's prayer is, I think, ideal. Isn't it nice when you pray and an angel shows up? Have you had that happen? This is what happened with Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He prays and an angel shows up. That's like the ideal scenario for prayer. Like that would be, yes, God heard me. I see the evidence right here. And sometimes we have those miracles, like thank you for the story this morning about God putting you in the right place at the right time, knowing ahead of in advance. But does he always give us an angel? Go to Daniel chapter 10 and you'll find that the story is a bit different. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. This is different than chapter 9, where he was confused. In this one, he's had the vision of Daniel 9, and he has an understanding of it, but he says, in those days, I was mourning 3 full weeks. Why was he mourning? Because at the end of the vision of Daniel 9, the anointed one, Messiah, the prince, would be cut off, would be killed. And this caused him concern. I think if he didn't understand fully what Jesus would do, that makes sense that it would cause him concern. He goes on to describe how he was fasting and seeking God, and it wasn't a single prayer, a moment in time. It was over and over and over again for 3 full weeks. And notice that he was praying about this vision from Daniel chapter 9. So there's something about the understanding he has of God's big vision plan for salvation that is concerning to Daniel. He's matured. He's not praying about himself. He's praying about God and God's big picture mission. So Daniel prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted, and day after day he got no answer. I mean, it was Daniel 9, he started praying, and by the time he was done, the angel was there. Daniel 10, 3 weeks go by, and no answer, no indication that God is even listening. I think it's important that we pray. If you have a difficulty, every single difficulty should be an invitation for you to reach out to God in prayer. If you're having trouble at home, pray. If you're fighting to have victory over a sin, please pray. If you're dealing with doubt and discouragement, pray. If your finances are a mess, pray. If you've had a conflict with somebody, pray. If you're feeling lonely, pray. Your burdens matter to God, and he wants to listen, and he wants to respond. But there's something different about this prayer in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. He's not praying because he's got a problem. He's praying because he feels like God's mission is at stake. And I think this is what Jesus invites us to do when in Matthew chapter 6, he says to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's inviting us into his big picture salvation story for the whole world. Daniel's chief concern was for the glory of God and for the fulfillment of his covenant promises. He's saying, "God, you said." Can you count on God's promises? Then you can pray them, can't you? He was saying, "Lord, for your name's sake, forgive and have mercy, and please help me understand." I really don't understand what's going on here. Please help me. And I think that's something that we can pray too. God's big picture concerns should be concerns for us. Not that we take on God's responsibility. He's in charge of salvation. But we should be concerned that his covenant promises are fulfilled. And we should say, "God, I don't understand them fully. Please help me." And God wants to do both of those things. I think one of the things that praying does about these big picture things is it puts us in surrender, submission to God's plan. If he's the king of kings and rules over the affairs of men, then we need to be in a place that says, "You can rule over my affairs, God." Prayer helps us do that. God will do more in answer to the prayer of a believing soul than he could have done had we not prayed. It's amazing when we can point to these answered prayers, what God has done. But what's a little bit more difficult is this moment like Daniel is experiencing with several weeks or months or years, and the prayer seems unanswered and unfulfilled. And it's far too common for God's people to sit in these unanswered prayers and begin to doubt and have cynicism, and maybe even we just stop praying and say that maybe God will figure that out, it's not worth my time. There's a couple of principles I think we need to keep in mind from Daniel's prayer experience. The first is Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 reveals that he was ignorant of God's plan. And I think that's a really good place for us to start. We don't know the right answer to our prayers. I was praying for some people this morning, and I was praying a specific prayer for somebody, and then I realized maybe that's not the right outcome. And I changed how I prayed. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, we need to recognize that we are starting from a place of ignorance. God knows the future, but we have a limited understanding, which means it's not wrong for us to feel uncertain or even question the circumstances. It's not wrong for us to not know. It would be wrong, I think, to wallow in doubt and uncertainty. If God has said, thus says the Lord, we can count on that, but otherwise, we have this realm of gray area that we live in. And so our job isn't just to ask for the answers that we want. Our job is to submit ourselves to God's great plan. We don't know the right outcome, so we wait for him. I think that's the first principle. The second is that Daniel's experience in chapter 10 shows us that God is dealing with much bigger issues than we are concerned with, much bigger issues than we can even wrap our minds around. And yet he's still very interested in me and you. And so we should pray about big issues that we have no idea about because God wants to invite us into his story. So let's see how this plays out in Daniel's story. Daniel was praying for 3 weeks, and then finally on April 23rd, while he was praying by the Tigris River, an angel came to him. And what he saw, actually, he saw a vision before the angel. He saw this being clothed in brilliant white, wrapped in gold. His skin shone, his face looked like you were staring into a lightning bolt, and his eyes were even brighter than his face. And from the sounds that they heard, all of Daniel's companions ran away, and Daniel saw, they didn't see, they just heard, but Daniel saw, and he was afraid too. The Bible says he fell to the ground. The angel lifted him up and gave him supernatural strength. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, he says, the angel says to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He was afraid. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Mark that down in your mind. Put that deep into your soul. From the moment you begin to pray, God hears. So pray. Even if it takes a long time for God to answer, know that certainly God hears you, guaranteed. He goes on, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. The moment Daniel starts to pray, the messenger came. The moment Daniel starts to pray, there was an answer on its way. But it says he was prevented, and this is a really important thing for us to grasp about prayer. There is a spiritual battle going on that's way beyond you and me. And who could prevent an angel? Could you have, you know, some witchcraft that prevents an angel? Maybe you could bar the door for him, you know, with some really big metal bars. Like, what can prevent an angel? The another evil angel, right? As John put it, the adversary. There was some power beyond human power that was preventing this angel from coming to answer Daniel's prayer. And so God himself, the Bible says, Michael, the chief prince. Another translation would say the chief prince, and you might say, finding this name in other places in the Bible, you might find the word archangel. And I'm going to tell you that this is God himself. I'm not saying that an angel is God. What I'm saying is that God himself, Jesus, before he became incarnate in Jesus, is Michael the archangel, the chief prince, the one that's head of the armies of heaven. He is the one that's fighting Satan head to head. It is the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And before Jesus, his name was Michael. Let's be clear. There's no such thing as a place in the Bible that says it's okay to worship angels. What I'm saying is Michael's not an angel. Michael is the third person of the Godhead. He is the Son, Jesus. But that's a discussion for another time. Do you understand what this means for you and me when we think about the context of prayer? When we pray, God sends his answer. It begins even before we call, the Bible says he will answer us. And if there is some something that prevents his messengers from helping us out, God himself will come and intervene on our behalf. That is incredible. Do you think you should pray?
Amen.
Amen. We should be praying. We pray once or maybe a few times and then we lose heart. But if this is true, if God will himself intervene on our behalves, then we should never stop praying.
Right.
Now, sometimes the answer comes, it's not the answer we want. Sometimes we don't enjoy the message that God gives us. But we should always be ready for God to give an answer. He's going to eventually. Sometimes he sends his messenger immediately, and sometimes he takes a while, but he always answers our prayer. We have a lot to learn about prayer. Maybe you don't. Maybe you are a seasoned veteran. Prayer is a part of your very existence. I have a lot to learn about prayer. And I'm grateful that our prayer team met just this week to make plans for next year for bringing our church to be a more praying church. I'd encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities that they're going to bring to learn how to pray.
Absolutely.
As we keep reading in Daniel 11, we discover that the vision in Daniel 10 to 12 is another parallel prophecy that runs alongside the same timeline that Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and 9 did. Remember, they started in Babylon and then Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and the little horn power and then the second coming of Jesus, right? That same timeline is being covered in Daniel 10 through 12. And I'll look at verse 2. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in where? Persia. So we've got the same beginning. It's not the same beginning because by this time, it's King Cyrus. It's under the Persian government already. Babylon's gone, and so the vision begins in Persia. And he says, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Okay, what was the second one? Greece. So now we find there's Babylon, which is already done, Persia, and now the next one, Greece. Some people think that the fourth king that this passage refers to is Artaxerxes, the king that married Esther. There's some historical fun stuff that you could explore, but notice that it adds detail. We're not just talking about the big picture that Daniel 2 or Daniel 7, 8, and 9 talked about. Now we've got some nuance. We've kind of jumped into the empire itself and the progression through that empire, not just that big transition from Persia to Greece. So that's a reminder. Whenever God gives a new prophecy that's repeating the old one, he expands it. He enlarges our understanding. And we'll see that again in verse 3. Then the mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Who is that mighty king? We learned about him in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. He was the prominent horn on the goat in Daniel 8. Does anybody know his name? Alexander the Great, the first great king of the Greek Empire. And it says, a mighty king shall arise who will rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these, besides the children. Did Alexander the Great, did he have children? Nope. He died in his 30s, unmarried and no kids. And so who took over? Not his kids, it was his generals. We already knew that from history, but it's fascinating that God revealed some of these details so that we could be absolutely certain who this was talking about. Daniel 11 expands on what God revealed earlier. And now it continues with a bunch of intriguing details. If you continue reading Daniel 11, you'll find it. There's a king of the north and a king of the south. And I suggest that these are progressively the kings of the empires that struggled back and forth through the time of Greece and Rome and then the divided nations of Europe. This is covering the same timeline, but hold that thought for a moment. This prophecy, because of its nuance, has attracted a lot of speculation. You see, in Daniel chapter 7, we found a bear. And guess what? The angel said that bear represents a nation, and that nation is the Medes and the Persians. It was irrefutable. This equals that. But in Daniel 11, it has interesting things, like one of the kings from the south gives his daughter the king of the north. And how do we find that? How many kings from someplace in the south gave a daughter to a king in the north? And how many times has that happened through history? It's much harder to nail down the detail, and so people speculate and assume, and making assumptions about prophecy is pretty dangerous. Now, I'm not going to add my ideas to the mix. We're not going to go through every line and figure that out. We're big picture today, as we have been through this whole series. We want to understand what's this got to do with us. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to look at the comparison, and then we're going to move on to an application. So I want to connect the two sides here. Daniel chapter 8 and 9 has this progression. Persia, Greece, the large horn, the four kingdoms, Imperial Rome conquering the beautiful land of Israel, Imperial Rome cuts off the anointed one at Calvary. Daniel 11 follows a similar progression. The kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece is mentioned. In verse 3, a mighty king appears in Greece. Verse 4, the four winds are mentioned, the scattering of the empire of the great king. And then verse 16, the beautiful land is conquered. And then finally in verse 22, the prince of the covenant will be destroyed. Do you see the parallel? Even though you could argue about the details and try to figure out where they fit, they're absolutely in line with Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and Daniel 9. And what this tells me is that we have a narrow window to find the answers to those King of the North, King of the South questions. But what many people do, unfortunately, is they take this passage and they say, yes, the ones that talk about Persia and Greece are back then, but then all this other stuff, that has to do with the Antichrist at the end of time with a 7-year tribulation and all that stuff. And that can't possibly be true, because every prophecy so far has been one piece after the other, tracing history through time until the coming of Jesus. It doesn't make any sense for this prophecy to be unique and to be cut in half and separated by this wide gulf of time. So I would like to encourage you, see this as a repeat of what we've already looked at with additional detail. Go back and do this study. Look online. Find all kinds of interesting stuff. Figure out what the King of the North and the King of the South is. Publish a book on it if you'd like. There's lots of people who have. But keep the big picture in mind. We're starting with Daniel's time, and we're ending with the consummation of God's covenant. And in the middle, the prince of the covenant is cut off. He gives his life. He's destroyed for our sake. Skip forward to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and you'll find that God describes something that happens at the second coming. The dead in Christ will rise. And it mentions both the resurrection of the righteous who get the reward of God's kingdom and the resurrection of condemnation, which suggests to me that these are this big picture story is about the kinds of things that impact you and me. Our eternal salvation is at stake in God's ruling in the affairs of men. Most of what we see is an after-the-fact kind of story. God tells it beforehand so that after it happens, we can look back and say, God knew what was going to happen. This is so cool. And then when we look at the future, with uncertainty, like Daniel there praying in chapter 10, fearful and uncertain and fasting and concerned and not understanding, we can rest our faith on the fact that God rules in the affairs of men. He has always, and it has worked out exactly as God has described, and he will always, and it will work out in favor of God's people. Most of us are not theologians. Most of us don't understand, have the tools to understand, or even care to understand all of the details of these prophecies. But I think all of us can recognize that God's big picture plan matters to you and me. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and I want to read these two verses with you. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's the second coming kind of phrase. And then he says about us. He talks to us. And he says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is a beautiful thought. You and I can shine. It's really the story that God has been talking about for centuries, for millennia. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said this, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live." The whole world is facing this reality. They're in darkness and many don't even know it. I think God is calling us on a maturing path like Daniel, not just to pray for our own needs. Please pray for your own needs. Every difficulty is a call to prayer, but also to put our hearts into the same concerns that God has for the world, to pray for God's salvation on this world. I think that's the invitation here. And I would suggest that the work that he's calling us to do is the work of angels. I'll give you an example. Read it again, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like" what? "Like stars." And we're just about in the Christmas season. Give it a week or two, and we'll be talking about all these Christmas themes. And what's one of the stories in the Christmas story that talks about a star? The wise men. Now, you find that there's a bunch of angels that appear to a group of shepherds, and this story happens first. And they appear in the sky, a great cloud of them that are singing a beautiful song to the Messiah that's just been born. I think that group of angels, they made themselves into a bright shining light in the sky that would lead those wise men, those pagan wise men from a foreign country, to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God is inviting you and me to be lights in the dark world to bring pagan hearts to love Jesus. Amen. That's angel work. Amen. Isn't that cool? If you're wise, you can shine like the stars. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." And in 1 Peter, we find a similar phrase. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Are you children of the King of Kings? You're royalty, a chosen people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Shining like the stars. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. God wants us to join him in turning people to righteousness. Jesus Christ, he is the focus of our attention. And when we do that, we'll be like that group of angels in Luke 2. We're living completely dependent on God in the framework of his divine plan. And our job is first and foremost to submit ourselves to him, to allow him to be the king of our lives. And secondly, to be a light in our world. How has God called you to shine? If you look at the sky in the dark night, you'll find that stars are not all the same. Some are bigger, smaller, brighter, different colors. If you add a powerful telescope to your vision, you'll find that there are very unique colors in the different stars. And most stars are made of hydrogen and helium, really light gases, and there's nuclear reactions or whatever. I'm fission. I don't know what it is. Some engineer's going to correct me after this, I'm sure. But they're like this big reaction happening, and some they have some metals in different stars, and that can change the color a little bit. And by metals, astrophysicists are talking about anything, any material that's heavier than hydrogen and helium. And sometimes they can change the color of a star, but mostly it's how bright and how big, how hot that star is. That's what determines its color. And so the hottest stars are blue and purple, and then the coolest stars are red and yellow. And our star is kind of in the middle as far as like how hot it is. It's not a yellow sun. Sorry, Superman fans, it's a white sun. We see it as yellow because of our atmosphere. And that's why as it goes through our atmosphere towards the evening, it often turns red. The color of the sun has not changed. It's our atmosphere that has. So it's a white sun. The thing that the star is made of and the way it's designed to burn determines the color of its light. And I think that's true for you and me too, as well. What's inside of us comes out. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7 says about you and me. What's in our heart comes out. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And the assumption is that that's good fruit. When you're in the vine of Christ, then what comes out of you is light to the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And when we hang out with him, he says, you are the light of the world too. And maybe at one point in your life, you were not shining for God. You weren't bearing fruit for God. But you have been redeemed. You're here in this church because you have chosen to follow Jesus, even in some small way. And so you are shining for God. And maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe you don't understand it yet. And if you don't know how God has called you to shine in this world, from the personality and the interests and the skills and the passions that you have, from what God has designed you to be, if you haven't figured that out yet, then I'd encourage you to ask him, God, what is it that you want me to shine to the world? How do you want me to bear fruit for you? Ask him that question. Pursue it. Ask your friends what they see in you and how they see God working through you. So I ask you again, how has God called you to shine? And if you already know, fantastic. I'm not asking you to go back to the drawing board. I'm just inviting those who haven't to do that study. And if you maybe are a little bit uncertain about where things are and you're in that path of trying to figure out how God has called you to shine, could I give you an opportunity that's close at hand? I'll give you an idea, and I'll let you talk to the Lord about it. I've occasionally gone to somebody's home, a friend's house, and at the end, as I'm about to leave, they'll say something like, come back when you can't stay so long. And I know they're just joking. Pretty sure. Pretty sure they're joking. Every week, we have new friends that come into our church and hang out with us, new faces that you don't know yet, and they don't know us yet, and maybe they're not sure if we want them back, or maybe they think that we're saying, come back when you can't stay so long. Is that the message we want to give?
No.
Absolutely not. And so here's a couple things that I'd encourage you to do. First of all, be intentional. As you're coming to church, pray. Just take a moment from arguing with your family. You know how that goes on Sabbath mornings. Just take a moment and say, we got to pray. And pray as you're coming and say, God, who do you want us to meet today? Who do you want us to give a little bit of light to today? Okay? And then when you see somebody that you don't know and there's an opportunity, when God puts a legit opportunity in your path, then stop and say, I'd like to get to know you. And I'm going to make it awkward, but I'm going to give you permission, okay? Goes like this. You say, can I get your contact details? I'd love to text you sometime this week. Okay? Be forward. It's confidence. Yeah. Okay? And then later in the week, maybe 2 or 3 days later, text them and say, it was nice to meet you this weekend. And you might even add something like, maybe we could get together and have some tea. Is that kosher? some hot chocolate. Like, maybe we could get together. Why don't you come to my place sometime for dinner? Or if you're really bold, you could say, can I come over and say hi? I do that all the time. If you know me, you know I do this. and just make a little bit of space in your life for a new friend. Just a little bit of space. That is a huge light. There's one other way that you can do this. It's not about the new faces that you see. It's about the faces you don't see. How many of you can look around and see somebody that you know that's not here today? I was delighted when I heard that one of our members who is going to college up in Spokane area, and she was hanging out at a new church, and she came back here to her home church, the place where she belongs. And she got like several texts from people at the new church that were saying, we missed you. Come back soon. That matters, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah. Do you see somebody? Do you see an empty spot where somebody should be and they're not? It is not a bad thing to say you're loved, not you're judged. That is not cool. Not you should be in church, shame on you, but like you are loved.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
Just a couple ideas about how you could shine. And I'd like to ask you to make a commitment. I'm not a like call you forward kind of person. This is a commitment in your heart, but I think it's a commitment that each of us can make. It's a simple commitment, but I think it will make a huge impact on our community if we say yes. Let's commit to shining in our way, in the way God has designed us, from what he's put in us. Let's commit to shine for Jesus.
Amen.
Would you do that with me today?
Yes.
Amen. Some of you are like, yes, and some of you are like, yes, and some of you are like, why did he ask me that? No, I'm under pressure. I'll let the Holy Spirit be the one that puts pressure on you. Would you do something with me?